Romans 1, and we shall read from verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Since the fall of man, man has been a specialist in covering. Someone has said that man is an outstanding painter and decorator. And you know what he does? All his life, he specializes in covering. I remember staying with a man on one occasion, and his wife was particularly fastidious. And every time I came down to the table, it was rather an ordeal to utilize all the utensils that were near my plate. And every day the tablecloth was white, too white, and perhaps too heavily starched. So you can get the back rub. We were having a lovely salad, and I noticed that my host was helping himself to a very greedy portion of beetroot, and then the inevitable took place. A large stain came on the tablecloth, and instinctively he looked toward his wife. When he could see that she was not looking, he covered the stain with his plate. And then I remember saying to him, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And so we can see by that little incident that man does cover and has been covering for thousands of years. And that is why all of us find God very difficult to understand. Now, when we go through the Old Testament and when we go through the New Testament, even casually, there is one thing that stands out like a mighty pyramid. There is one thing that God cannot stand at any price, and that's sin. And no matter where we look in the Scripture, we see that God has an utter abhorrence for every form of sin. Now why? Because God is a God of love. A mother who cares for her children will have a hatred for alcohol if her child is subject to being an alcoholic. A parent will be right against drugs if a child is an addict. Now why? Because the parent is a specialist in prohibitions? No. Because in the heart of the parent there is love. And the reason why God is diametrically opposed to sin is because God is a God of love. As we look at the free world today, we can see that the free world is destroying itself by permissiveness. And I want to say this publicly. Russia does not need to worry about the atomic weapons of the West. If the West goes on being permissive, permissiveness will destroy the society of the West. Because the Word of God makes it quite clear that when a group of people turn their back upon God, and they worship the creature more than the Creator, and that's what the free world is doing, God gives them up to a reprobate mind, and God gives them up to uncleanness. And that form of reprobation and that form of uncleanness will actually bring upon it the wrath of God. And I believe, and I want to say this carefully because I'm in the free world like you are, we are treading on the verge of a very deep precipice. And all of us must come to terms now with this vast, ugly subject of sin. So tonight I want to speak to you about the covering of sin and the confession of sin. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. What does God say about sin? Four times in the Word of God, God makes an analysis of the human race. And when God makes an analysis of the human race, he looks right back to the beginning. He can see right to the conclusion. And God makes his analysis not from the standpoint of the world, but he makes his summary from the position of being transcendent. And that means he is outside of time and space, and he sees it all. And God says this, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And four times we read in the Word of God that simple statement, all have sinned. When we come to 1 John chapter 1, John the Apostle tells us that God is light, and in the presence of the God who is light, he says this. If you can stand in the presence of a God who is the ultimate of all truth and say that you have not sinned, you have deceived yourself. If you can stand in the presence of a holy God and still persist in the fact that you are exempt from sin, you have made God a liar. And young people, ladies and gentlemen, that's the greatest form of blasphemy that you can ever commit. To say in the presence of God that you have not sinned, you are directing to the throne of God a suspicion that God is a liar. So we can see by those statements that all of us are tarred with the same brush, and none of us can throw the stone. Now, tonight I want to show you the way in which people cover their sins, and I want to take you in your mind's imagination from our tent, and I want you to come with me round some of the doors that I knock at in Britain. And we come to one door, we knock on the door, and a lady comes to the door, and by the look of her face, we can see she is a very respectable woman, and we say, I wonder if you can help us in our analysis. What is that? The Bible says, on four occasions, all have sinned. Do you agree with that statement? Oh yes, I know that not one of us is perfect. But you see, you have come to a very moral lady. I'm in the Oxfam Society. I'm in the Children's Aid Society. I live a very respectable life. And you see, you have come to a good woman. Let's go next door. We knock on this door, and a man comes to the door, and we can see by the look of him, he is an introvert, and he quietly says, yes, what do you want? The Bible says on four occasions all have sinned. What do you think of that statement? Well, of course, I agree that we've all committed sin, but you've come to a very religious man. I have been going to my church for 65 years. I've only missed a few Sundays for 65 years. I hold office in that church, and you've come to a religious man. Let's go next door. And we knock on this door, and we can see immediately the man we are speaking to is an intellectual. And so with a sense of hesitancy, we say, the Bible says, sir, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do you think of that statement? Well, of course, the human race is sick. We would now be blind to say that there was not something wrong. But I think, you know, you Christians are very naive to call it sin. To me, that's a kind of a Christian neurosis. There's a sickness, all right, but I wouldn't be so simple as to call it sin. Let's go next door. We knock on this door, and a man comes to the door, and he's a young man, and obviously he's a carefree young man. We rather like him, really. And we chat with him, and we say, now, I wonder if you could help us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do you think of that statement? Well, of course, it's obvious there's something wrong with the world, but I couldn't care less. I'm out for a good time. In fact, in a few moments I'm going out, I can't bother to talk. Now, what's happened? Every single one confesses that there is something wrong. But everyone has covered their sin. One person covered it with good works, morality. The other person covered it with religion. The intellectual covered it with philosophy. And the young man that we like covered it with apathy and indifference. Now, could I ask you a question? If a surgeon could remove a cancer, do you think he would cover it? If you had in your home a deadly poisonous snake like a mamba, would you cover it? Would you cover it? If you saw a particular spider, I won't mention its name, and you saw that in your home, and your little child was going across the floor, would you just cover it? Of course not. It would be a matter of annihilation or removal. Why is it that the human family covers the deadliest disease of all? Why? Why do we cover? And now I'm going to talk to you about the reason why people cover their sins. The first reason is because of deceit. Jeremiah the prophet told us hundreds of years ago that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That means man's inner man, his thought life. The word of God says clearly, and God is right, let God be true and every man a liar, says the word of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, the human heart says, but I'm all right. The Bible says clearly and concisely and honestly to our hearts, all have sinned. The human heart says, I'm quite all right. The word of God says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, meaning in the sight of God. The human heart says, but I'm good. The word of God says, and I want you to listen to this, the wages of sin is death. The heart says it's too kind, too loving to do that. The word of God says, the soul that sinneth, listen to this, it shall die. The heart says, don't you believe that? God's not like that at all. And for hundreds of years, there has been a contest, a confrontation between the human heart and the Word of God. Now let me think for you. When my feelings have died, when your feelings have died, when all the great thinkers have been put in their various boxes and buried, the Word of God will be there. And the man that stands on the word of God will be right. Absolutely right. And it's foolish for our hearts to contradict the living word of God. Secondly, because of the pride of man. The word of God makes it quite clear that God has two thrones, and I want you to pay careful note at this. God has, according to Isaiah, a throne in the highest heaven and the other throne in the humble and contrite heart. Psalm 51 says, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise, O God. Luke 18 teaches, he that humbles himself shall be exalted, and he that exalts himself shall be abased. James tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you. And there is one thing that kicks against the gospel of God, and it's the pride of man. Sometimes when God's accusing finger of personal sin comes right at us, religious pride comes up. Oh, but I go to church. Sometimes when God points the accusing finger at us, the other form of pride raises its head. But I've lived a decent life. Sometimes when God gets right into the sanctuary of a man's soul and mind, and when God begins to point his finger at the intellectual will say, oh, how naive is that word called sin? It's pride. When people say that it's an easy thing to become a Christian, don't you believe it? Before a person can become a Christian, that person must kneel in the dust and confess himself to be a sinner in the sight of God. And every vestige of pride must be broken. Thirdly, because of ignorance. 75%, and I say this with a sense of sadness, dear friends, of the free world, does not know the first thing about sin. They have such a small concept of it. They think that sin might be murder or a very gross form of immorality. And that's sin. But sin is an act of disobedience against God. And please note this. Every time we break one of those commandments, we sin. And this is the tragedy. The free world has been smashing the commandments of God for hundreds of years. In fact, the free world has been so tantalized by the commandments of God, they've tried to jettison the commandments, but you can't do it. If I plunge my hand into a fire and break the law of preservation, I burn. If I smash up the laws of health, I'm damaged. Now listen. When we break the laws of God, we suffer. And my dear friends, it hurts my heart. Sometimes I weep over the free world because we have on our hands now an army of illegitimate children. Bless the little darlings, but without mums and dads because of sin. And all the ignorance of sin. The free world is unaware of this fact that they tread the precipice of disaster, and very shortly the judgment of God is going to fall. And the scripture says that there comes a time when God lets a nation off the lead and gives them up to uncleanness. And remember this. He did that with Israel. He told Israel that there would not be one stone left upon another, and that took place. The Roman Empire was greatly privileged and esteemed, but they turned their backs on God, and God allowed barbarians to destroy the great might of Rome. And I could say this like a Jeremiah tonight. My own country, the British Empire, has gone to pieces because of sin. And could I say this to you, beloved Australian people? If you continue in sin, the same judgment will come on you. We must turn back to God. But not only do people misunderstand the concept of sin, they misunderstand the love of God. There are still hundreds of people who believe that if they come into the presence of God with bitter tears and confess their sins to God, God will bring judgment upon them. When the prodigal son came back to the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The word of God says in the prophecy of Micah, who is a pardoning God like unto thee? And whenever God sees men and women and young people really sorry for their sins, so that they're turning to God from their sins, he'll run to meet them. He's a God of love. But now we must go deeper. And we must think of the present poverty that sin brings. When a person or a nation or a community of people cover their sin, do they prosper? Of course not. There was a time in the life of a father, and I shall never forget this, when this particular man had a wayward boy. And when he got to the age of 18, the father said to his son, "Son, I can't hold you any longer. I'm letting you off the leash." And the boy said goodbye, and he was off. He not only got with harlots and with drunkards, he got with junkies. And that boy will never come out of a mental home all the days of his life. But there came a moment with tears when his father let him off the leash. There comes a time when God says to a group of people, "Look, I've been dogging your footsteps, I've been convicting, I've been warning, and now I can do no more." And the scripture says God gave them up. And now in the presence of that solemn statement, I want to call up certain people from the Old Testament. I want to resurrect them. You listen. David, King David, can I speak to you right now? Could I ask you a question now you're in eternity? When you sinned with Bathsheba and you became immoral, do you remember it?
I do.
Do you remember the time when you indirectly put a husband to death?
Yes, I do.
Do you remember when you really covered that sin of murder and immorality? Tell us in the 20th century, did you prosper?
Prosper? My bones were all broken. I had no sleep. I felt like a man in hell. Tell them, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper.
Good. Achan, are you there?
Yes.
Achan, when you went into Jericho and took those 300 shekels of silver, and when you took that Babylonian garment,
yes,
when you took that wedge of gold and cunningly hid it in your tent and no one saw it,
did you prosper? Prosper? I was glad when it was all exposed and I was put to death. Saul, are you listening?
Yes.
Saul, when you covered that bitterness in your heart with David?
Yes.
When you tried to murder him indirectly?
Yes.
When you didn't put to death those animals that God told you to destroy?
Yes.
When you constantly rebelled against God, did you prosper?
Prosper? It was an Amalekite, you know, who killed me. Tell the free world, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now I want to talk to your heart. If you have covered immorality in your life, you're not prosperous. If you are covering lying, you're not prosper. Tell me, if you have got together and tried to engineer your own will in a night of thinking, and you are trying to pretend that you're spiritual, you're not prosper. You're not prosper. I believe now that God is using this word prophetically. Listen. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. I want you now to think of the future poverty. There's going to come a time when even every Christian shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall see what we did in this body. Just imagine standing before the very Savior who bled and suffered for your sins. And in the presence of that Savior who is known as the Lamb of God, you have condoned in your life what he condemned. Will you prosper? Will you prosper? Think of someone here tonight that's never had the forgiveness of sins, never had his soul saved, still under the judgment of God because of his sin, standing before the great white throne. And as he sees the unsullied holiness of God, as he sees the glory of the burning bliss of the seraphim that covers the throne of God, he sees his own uncleanness in the presence of God. Will he prosper? He'll be glad to be in the lake of fire, in spite of its horror. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. Hear this voice that's coming to us now, not from a man, but from God himself. Hear it. Hear it, my friends. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. There's only one person that has the right to cover, and praise God, he never does. The Hebrew word for atonement means to cover, but thank God that word is never used in the New Testament. God never covers sin, never. He can't do it because he's holy. There was only one man that ever lived that never covered a sin, and he was born without sin, the Lord Jesus. One day the Almighty God was watching him. In fact, he had been watching him for nearly 30 years, and he watched him in his silent years. He watched him in his infancy. He watched him in his boyhood. He watched him in his adolescence. And now he had come to the age when he was nearly 30. God knew his spirit. He knew all his emotional wavelengths. He knew the movements of his mind. And God could see him through and through. And God said something like this: he is absolutely delightful. And so for the first time, God rent the heavens like tearing a curtain. And he said something like this: this is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. What a change. The Lord Jesus was up against all the obstacles and opposition that the devil could throw against him, but Satan couldn't find a loophole in him. And just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, three men saw something that was wonderful. They saw the glory of the Creator. They saw the glory of his majesty shining out of his face. And they fell at his feet as though they were dead. Having shown them his glory, quietly and with dignity, he went to the cross. He allowed wicked men to pierce his hands and his feet.
He allowed them to crown him with thorns. He allowed them to heap upon him every indignity that man could imagine. And when they had done their ugliest worst, he met the height of his love. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then the greatest moment in human history took place. The Lord Jesus, in that sixth hour as he was hanging on the cross, allowed his soul to pass into a state so that God could bring upon him not only our sins, but all the judgment that our sin deserves. And the hour was so awful, he was so utterly abandoned, that God flicked the lights of creation out. And Jesus said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And do you know why he was forsaken? For your sins. For your sins. For your sins. For your sins. And for mine. And when he had completed the work that God gave to him in utter victory, he leaned back his powerful head. He mustered all the power that heaven could give him. He cried with the loudest voice that history had ever heard, finished! And bowed his head and died. And through that once and for all act of putting away our sin through his death, our sins can now not be covered, but put away once and for all. And when God forgives a man's sin, he forgives a man's sin through the cross of Christ, and through the cross, meaning the blood, our sins can be eternally and absolutely put away to the satisfaction of God. But you say, this is my problem, Brother Peter. How can my sins be forgiven? First of all, he that confesseth and forsaketh them. There must come a time when you are in agreement with God. A young man who was smoking very heavily was warned by a doctor to give up smoking, and he laughed at him. He went back 10 years later, unknowing to him, with an awful cough, and he had cancer of the lungs. After a number of x-rays, they operated on him, but there wasn't a chance. He went back to his doctor, and he said this, "If only I had listened to you 10 years ago, I wouldn't be here, would I?" Exactly. Don't listen to the doctor tonight. Listen to God. And this is what God says as you sit there. My child, you have sinned, and respond, Lord, I sinned. All your sins are against me. I've been wounded far more than you've been hurt by your sins. And respond, against thee, and thee only have I sinned. God says to you, look, my child, there's none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, not even me. And then let God say this to your soul, the wages of sin is death, and respond, O God, if I die in my sins, I am lost. Lost forever. I need to be saved. Agree with God tonight. And then take action against your sin. Now why? When I sin, I damage myself. If I tell a lie, I damage my personality. If I lust, I damage my body. Every single sin that I commit, I damage myself. Secondly, when I sin, I affect society. For instance, if I lose my temper in my home, my wife suffers. Thirdly, every sin that I commit, is against God. Where we live, there's a man that's a brilliant decorator. And this particular man spent 2 months decorating one room. And when he had finished decorating this room, quite frankly, it was a masterpiece. It was beautiful. And his wife called all in the friends, and they had a little kind of tea party, and they were all admiring this masterpiece. 3 weeks later, the little girl got into that room with some paintbrushes.
Yes.
And when her mother got in the room, she was singing, painting all the wallpaper with figures. The little girl was singing, but this is the mother's reaction. I'll do it dramatically so that you can see exactly what took place. Oh, no! She couldn't believe it. That 5 minutes could spoil 2 months of work. What caused the little girl to sing caused the mother to cry. If you could see your sins as God could see them, you would say that.
Lord, now.
And when we become a Christian, we take action against our sin. If I'm lustful, I turn to God from it. If I'm lying, I turn to God from it. I don't come to God and say, I'm going to commit myself to you, but I'm still going to sin. You see, this cheap, superficial gospel will not change a nation, let alone change a heart. And if we're going to become real Christians, we must really come to God with repentance and godly sorrow for our sins. These are days in meetings when we shouldn't be laughing, we should be mourning. The word of God says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we do not want giddy comic operas. We want meetings, my dear friends, where people get on that grass floor and they weep because of their sins before God. Why not do that tonight? It's against God. And then it's an act of acceptance, and it's a matter of coming to God through the cross and saying, oh God, I realize that my sins caused the death of Christ, and through that precious blood, I want to accept that forgiveness. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And you see, that's the only way whereby a holy God can forgive us, through the blood, through the cross, and thank God he wants to forgive us tonight, but more. Not only must I accept cleansing through the blood, I must accept the Savior who shed the blood. You see, that Savior is at God's right hand, and unfortunately, we stupid evangelicals, we have split Jesus into two. We've split him into a Savior and a Sovereign. But my dear friends, you can't do that. Christ is both Jesus' Savior, and he is Sovereign, he is Lord. And when a person becomes a Christian, he accepts him as his Savior. He has accepted him as his Sovereign. Do you know, I spoke to a person the other day, and my word, it's shaken me. I can't get over it. When that person did not like reading the scriptures, did not like praying, wouldn't attend a meeting, no love for the Lord. Now forgive me letting my hair down, but I must do it. That's not a commitment. That is the deception of the devil. Beloved friends, when you really get right with God, you accept the precious blood for your forgiveness, you accept Jesus as your Savior, and you accept him as his Lord, and you come under the jurisdiction of the Lord. That is why lots of evangelicals will be in the lake of fire because they had just a superficial faith. They really did not get into the kingdom. But then you might say, well, Mr. Brandon, I have accepted the precious blood for my cleansing good. I have accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, but this is my problem. I still can't get security and assurance. Why? You've got to accept the Word of God. And the Word of the Lord is this. Let it come into your heart with stillness and love and power. But whoso confesses and forsakes then his sins, let the word come, shall have mercy. And there comes a time when you have to still your own feelings, and you must say to your feelings, feelings, go to the cross, I won't trust you any longer. And there comes a time when you say, I'm going to stand upon what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, I've done that. And believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. And I do believe. The Word of God says, thou shalt be saved. And I'm standing on what God says, and I'm saved. And so you accept cleansing through the blood. You accept Jesus as Lord as your Savior. And you accept the Word of God for your security. Now I'm going to do something I haven't done before, but I feel now by the power of the Spirit I can do this. I believe now I can put myself right into the mind and heart of a number here. And you've been sitting there and you have been absolutely shaken tonight because God has said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And tonight, as you have been sitting there, God has pulled the fig leaf off of your life and you're exposed. And God has said, now come on, agree with me about your sin, and you're beginning to agree. Now take action against your sin, and you're beginning to say, oh God, for the first time I'm beginning to see how deadly serious sin is. It's against the very heart of God. You're beginning to see now that it took the blood of Christ to remove your sin, and that Savior that died is at God's right hand, and he wants to be your Savior and Lord. And the Word of God is coming to you now in power. Shall have mercy. But you're saying this, look, Mr. Brandon, I don't need you now, do I? You don't. I've got to disconnect myself from you, and I've got to get in touch with God, haven't I? You have. Right now. Well, how do I get my sins forgiven? How can I be made right with God now? What do I do? I don't have to come to you and confess my sin. No, that's blasphemy. To God, you must do that. My dear friends, when you're ready, it's simply a matter of asking. And this is what the Word says. Ask, and it shall be given you. See? And ye shall find. And these are the prayers of the Bible. One man came into the presence of God with a bleeding heart and a broken spirit. And all he could say was this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord sent him home right with himself. One man sinking in the sea could only pray, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. One man, as he was dying, turned and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord saved him. One woman, so broken because of her sin, couldn't say a word. She just rained tears upon his feet. And the Lord said, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. Right now, in the deep of your heart, go to God, weep in his presence, and ask for that forgiveness, and go home with the mercy of the Lord. Let's pray. The word of the Lord. And I believe this tonight is a special word. I believe tonight that this is a word that's coming to us from the throne. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Friends, it's drumming in my mind now. And I'm sure the drone of that verse is coming right into the sanctuary of your soul. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. Don't cover. Everyone who confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. Come now and agree with God. Tell God all about your life that he knows. Cry out with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me?" In your heart, take action against your sin. You haven't the power to overcome it, but you've got the will to turn to God from it. Turn right now. Tell God, "Oh, I want to be holy. I want to live a new life." First of all, I would like to thank everyone for coming to the mission. This has been a lovely baptism into the work in Australia. It's been lovely to work as a member of the body with you. And I do trust that these will be the beginning of even greater days that are to come. Would like to thank everyone for their support and also for their prayers. But as we go on to Corinda, may I ask you please not only to come, but to bring other Christians who really do need this ministry of deliverance. It's one thing to have life, it's another thing to have liberty. And we desperately need in the evangelical church a group of people who will fearlessly follow the Lord. It's not greater numbers that we need. It's a purification among the numbers that we have. And once there is a revived community of people and the Lord's people are edified, then they will be multiplied. And that is the teaching of Acts chapter 9. Now, shall we pray that these 2 days may be a time of visitation? And then as far as the conference is concerned at Wynnum, I feel that the Lord is laying on my heart to share with you the characteristics of a counterfeit revival from 1 Samuel chapter 4. And then the features of true revival as seen in 1 Samuel 7. Because I believe it's so easy for Satan to counterfeit a movement of the Spirit of God. And probably that's what we're seeing today. And shall we pray that we might now see a genuine and a profound work of God that will really last? Now, I think that's all I need to say, apart from the fact that we would value your prayers very much indeed.